Jesus said there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of the two said to his father, "Divide up the inheritance so that I may have the share of property that's coming to me." And he divided his property among them, and not many days after that, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country where he wasted his possessions with reckless living. And when he had spent everything, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in need, and so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And so he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring for his hand and shoes and put on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Relationship, we all know what that word means. Relationship is, in our modern language today at least, a particular connection between parties who have dealings with one another. Now, there are all kinds of relationships. There can be relationship of courtship, there can be friendship relationships, there can even be immoral relationships between people who are not married but who choose to enter into an immoral relationship, we say. There are some who say or speak of our relationship with God. And I'm not so sure that that word really should be used to describe the connection that we have with God. Because you see, we are creatures and He is our Creator. He is Almighty God, and He has chosen to extend His grace and mercy to us. And to use the word relationship, in at least in my mind, kind of takes away from the connection that we have with a Heavenly Father who would give His Son to die for our sins. We've even got a term that we use, though, today to describe the efforts to establish relationships. We use the term networking. Networking means the making of connections that will in the future prove to be profitable or pleasing or helpful in some way in the future. And while networking may be very effective in establishing contacts and help for various situations, God very clearly tells us that there are some connections that the Christian doesn't need to make. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14, Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever?" So you see, we need to be careful about the connections that we make. There are connections in the world that may be very important to our earthly existence, our earthly work, our employment. But we need to be very careful that we not become unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In the parable that I read to you just a minute ago from Luke chapter 14, verses 11 through 24, the young man in that story that Jesus told had some relationships going that were not all unlike some of the relationships that many people have today. They were what I'm going to call, for the purpose of our study this morning, bad relationships. We need to be really careful that we don't allow bad relationships to take us away from God. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about a relationship that we might have with someone or a partner or some connection that we have in our physical work or employment. That's not the subject of our discussion. The relationships that this young man had that I think we need to be very careful of, at least for our discussion this morning, were some things that God's Word warns us about over and over and over. And so let's take a look at a few of them. First of all, I would suggest to you that this young man had a bad relationship with the world or with worldliness. When you get right down to it, God doesn't leave any question about how he feels about worldliness. In fact, over and over in all kinds of different ways, God expresses the fact that we are not citizens in a permanent way of this world, and all that has to do with this world, those are things that we need to be careful of. In 1 John 2, beginning in verse 15, John says, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh and the desire of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." When we think back to this young man's situation, we see that there were some things that we can specifically identify which give him away as one who had too much of a relationship with the world. First of all, I suppose you could say that worldly property or the worldly goods that he had a desire for were the things that helped to lead to his downfall. He raised the question, which we don't know for sure, but at least from the reading of the text, it seems that his question is untimely. It seems that he raises this question, first of all, as the younger son and not the eldest son. It seems that he raises this question at a time that must be motivated, at least by what he follows up with, by a desire to get away from the control of his father. The worldly goods that he wants are the things that he takes with him on this journey. Look at the text. Depending on the translation that you're reading, it'll render for the word his property, his substance, his estate. That's what he wasted with the reckless living. That's what he received when he got ready to leave. He gathered all of his property and he took a journey into the far country. But there was not just the worldly goods or things that he had a desire for. There was the worldly living that he became engaged in. Now, later on, if you read the story to its ultimate conclusion, you'll realize that his older brother made a statement that really isn't backed up in any way other than just his own statement. When he accused his brother of wasting his father's money with harlots and so forth. We do know, though, that Jesus said he wasted his substance with reckless living. The King James translation says riotous living, wild living, New American Standard, loose living. We don't need to keep going because it's obvious what kind of lifestyle this young man engaged in, and it resulted in the wasting of all that he had, the losing of all of his assets. And then, of course, his unhealthy relationship with worldliness had a result. The results of worldliness are always the same, still the same today as they were in his case. Even though the Bible warns us that sin promises things that it does not deliver, sin is only good for a season, and then the disappointment sets in. This young man lived, after his money was gone, a very disappointing life. He experienced the loss of all that he had, even to the extent that he no longer even had any food to eat. He didn't have a place to live. He didn't have a job to do in order to earn any income. The disappointment that worldliness delivered to him was piled up and up on more disappointments. Isn't the same thing true today? As we consider the results of worldly living, I was talking to someone just the other day, and he talked about a trip to the hospital and some symptoms that were rather scary, and what the doctor said to him afterwards. He says, you know, what you're experiencing now is usually the result of a lot of bad behavior, and in particular, drinking a lot of alcohol. And the fellow told me, he said, you know, I had to say, I did a lot of that when I was young. But that's all in the past. It's sad that there is a lot that's in the past that the results show up from later on. And so many people have experienced the loss of health as a result of the worldliness that they engaged in at an earlier time. Now, that's not to say that everybody gets sick is sick as a result of worldliness, but one thing is for sure, worldly conduct and behavior does bring on disappointments and the loss of health. What about the loss of family? How many people have spoken regretfully of a sinful worldly past which cost them in terms of broken homes and destroyed marriages, alienated children, and on the story could go. You might say the least of this young man's problems and the least of the problems of anybody today as a result of worldliness would be the loss of finances and income. And yet that is a significant problem. It's not a spiritual problem. It's a problem that may produce some spiritual ramifications in our lives. But we could talk the rest of the day about all of this, the disappointing things that come as a result of the wrong kind of relationship with this world. I want to suggest to you in the second place that this young man also had a bad relationship with selfishness. Selfishness. Over in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, Paul tells those Christians, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Paul says, "On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And in these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of his Creator." Isn't there one thing that always seems to be the case about selfishness? Isn't it always about some form of control? Selfishness is fueled in part by a desire not to submit to the control of anybody else. Now, there are a lot of situations where we don't need to be controlled by others. But there are so many situations where God's Word warns us that we need to maintain the kind of self-control that is healthy, that is right. The young man in our story appears to have wanted to get away from his father's control. He doesn't seem to have wanted to be remaining any longer under his father's hand, but wants to get away as quickly as possible. I'm sure there are a lot of young people who felt that same way. And some of them could tell a good end to their story, but some of them not so much. There is something to be said for wanting to get out on our own. But when we want to be on our own because we're not willing to allow the righteous principles of God to control us, then there's something wrong. Consider the terrible decision making that this young man went through as a result of this relationship that he had with selfishness. Believing that he and his desires were the only thing that were important. Believing that his own desires were of ultimate importance. He began to make some decisions that were ill-advised, to say the least. It's not hard to find illustrations out of everyday life of those who have made some really bad decisions simply because they were driven by selfishness and wanted to be out of the control of others. When those matters are translated to spiritual things in our lives and we have a reluctance to be under God's control, we've got a major problem. This young man illustrates the person who can't get away from God fast enough. His relationship with selfishness brought on a terrible end. A self-inflicted starvation was what was in store for him. Jesus tells the details of how when the famine hit, he was broke, didn't have any money left, empty pockets to face that famine. And he was forced to make a very unwise decision by a young man of his background, obviously of the Jewish faith, to work for a Gentile and to feed the unclean pigs. And to long for the food that the pigs were eating. Let's don't find ourselves longing for the food that the sinful side of the world exists on. In the third place, this young man had a bad relationship with stubbornness. You may say, well, you know, I've read this parable and I don't see stubbornness mentioned in here. Even in principle, it doesn't seem to be there. Let's back up and think about what we know about this young man's situation. We do know that stubbornness blinds us to reality. How many people have we known, or how many times have we actually exhibited in our own lives the propensity to denying reality just simply because we're too stubborn to say, I was wrong? At what point in this young man's life do you suppose it occurred to him, I need to go back home? Maybe was it when half his money was gone? Maybe when all of his money was gone, it would have been a good time to say, I'm going to have to swallow my pride and go back. Maybe when the famine hit and he woke up one day hungry and knew there was no way to satisfy his appetite, whatever stage it was that finally prompted him to decide to go back to his father, everything up to that point in time exhibits a stubbornness that had blinded him to reality. But then, of course, there is the effect of reckless living that's a part of stubbornness. How much do you have to suffer before you say, well, this is enough? I've often asked myself the question, why does so-and-so continue to pursue that path that he's going down, seeing all the while that it's bringing nothing but destruction into his or her life? Not that I've never had failures of my own, but you know, when you look around, it's pretty obvious when somebody is inflicting themselves with the results of that kind of living. And it's usually the matter of little less than stubbornness that's keeping them going in that path away from the Lord. Now he's facing a famine with empty pockets. Not only that, but he takes that job that represents a desperate move for a man of his station, and then he's willing to eat pig food. You ever eaten pig food? I got to tell you, I'm afraid I've eaten a little bit of it myself. I remember, whenever I read this story, I remember the days in grammar school, especially in the Montevallo Elementary School. I'm not sure how old I was, but at a very young age, I noticed that after everyone was through eating in the lunchroom, they took all of everything that was left on the plates and they poured it into a barrel that sat there where we dropped our trays off. This was an amazing memory for a little fellow, but I remember seeing that barrel being then wheeled out of the kitchen and a fellow in an old, nasty, beat-up, dirty pickup truck coming with a little winch rigged up on the back of his truck would reach and pick that barrel of slop up and put in the back of his truck. And naturally, being the inquisitive type that I was, I wanted to know where he was going with that. He's going to feed his pigs. And it was a while later in my life, as I got a little older, I remember being on a place or in a farm where they raised pigs, and they had these big metal troughs, and they would bring everything from fish heads and the results of cleaning the fish commercially and all of that lunchroom leftovers, and they would just pour it in those big troughs, and the pigs would just push each other aside trying to ram their faces down in it and eat that stuff. So let me ask you again, you ever eaten much pig food? I think Jesus knew what he was doing when he illustrated this young man's situation in that way. I can't picture very much that would be any more disagreeable than the idea that I had to seriously consider what pigs were eating. The pods that they were feeding them, we're not sure exactly what that was, but one thing's for sure, it wasn't something that would really be suitable for human consumption. That's what stubbornness often makes us do. That's what stubbornness leads us to a lot of the time. A willingness to do some things that we would normally say, I would never do that. The stubbornness that is the product of sin. You might say that to the very last step, he resisted the idea of going back to his father. It would be an interesting discussion, a study. It would be a sad one as well. But it would be interesting to be able to construct a list of all of the reasons that people have given through the years for refusing to come back to the Lord after they've gone away. As I say, it would be a very sad list. And this young man resisted all the way to the step of eating the pig food before he finally came to his senses and he decided to come back home. Stubbornness. Too stubborn to come back. A bad relationship with worldliness. Bad relationship with selfishness. And a bad relationship with stubbornness. You know, there are some things that we just really don't need to develop a relationship with. But let me tell you something. If you're away from the Lord right now, if you've never obeyed the gospel, or if you've become unfaithful in your service to God, you've got some relationships that are getting in the way of you coming back. And I'm not talking about relationships with people. I'm talking about relationships with those kind of things that this young man observed. So why not lay the stubbornness aside? If you need to obey the gospel through belief, repentance, and confession, and baptism, stop being stubborn and do that. If you've gone away from the Father and need to come back home, stop being stubborn and do that. Do that right now as we stand together and sing.